Good morning. The last time I spoke up here, if you were here in June, you might remember that I went quite long. And as I look out, I see some apprehension on some of your faces that I might do that again. But I know that I went long. And I know that because somebody came up to me after the message and said, "You know, your message reminded me of the peace and love of God." And I was ecstatic. I said, "Praise God, you know, no one has ever said that to me before." I said, "Whatever did I say that reminded you of the peace and love of God?" And this person said, "Well, your message reminded me of the peace of God because it passed all human understanding. And it reminded me of the love of God because it endured forever." Okay, that didn't really happen, right? But it could have. So thank you for your self-control. This morning, I will definitely be a little shorter than last time because I'm not going to talk much about Thailand and I don't have 35 pictures to show at the end. So the title of this morning's message is Good News, Bad News. And I want to talk about one of the meanest, baddest guys in history as recorded in the Bible. And no, it's not Samson, it's not Goliath, it's not Pharaoh, king of Egypt, it's not Nebuchadnezzar. It's not Saul of Tarsus. Today I want to talk to you about someone who almost single-handedly brought about the destruction and near annihilation of an entire nation over 2,500 years ago. That bad guy was Manasseh, king of Judah, as John read for us this morning. Before we get started, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you have brought us together, that you have allowed us to worship you, to fellowship with other believers, to enjoy your church. Lord, we pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear, that you would show us the wonderful things in your law, that you would, Lord, bless everything that I say, that it would bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, why should we care about an obscure king who lived so long ago? Why on this September morning in the year 2008 should we be at all concerned with the events that occurred so long ago and in what seems like a galaxy far, far away? Well, I have three reasons. Okay, number one, today we want to learn about ourselves. And this is the bad news part of the message. We're not going to like it, but we're going to find that we're not all that much different than old King Manasseh. Secondly, we should care about this because we want to learn about our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we are going to like this because we're going to find that God is the same God today as he was then. That's the good news. And finally, number three, why should we care about Manasseh and his story? Well, it's because we're told by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, and I quote, "For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So friends, let's never forget that we have God's Word for our instruction. And what is instruction? It's teaching designed for us to change us. Change us from who we are naturally so that we can grow in godliness as we no longer conform to the pattern of this world but are transformed by the renewing of our minds. That's in Romans 12. Okay, so if you still have your finger in the text that John read, we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verses 1 to 17. I'll be reading from the ESV. Verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Okay, let's look at a little history to understand Manasseh's place in all of it. He was the 13th man to ascend to the throne of Judah, which, if you recall, was split from the nation of Israel right after the death of Solomon, son of David. And Manasseh was the son of good King Hezekiah. Okay, Hezekiah trusted in the Lord and pleased him greatly. but is probably most famous for having his life extended for 15 years after he, quote, turned his face to the wall and pleaded with God and wept bitterly. Manasseh was born during these extended 15 years of Hezekiah's life. And later, Manasseh reigned longer than any other king in Judah. His grandson was good King Josiah. According to my sources, the name Manasseh sounds like and is probably derived from the Hebrew word for forget. And we first learned this in Genesis chapter 41, verse 51, where Joseph, the patriarch Joseph, said, and I quote, "Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, 'It is because God has made me forget all my trouble.'" This was an appropriate name for this king too, because we're going to find out that Manasseh quickly forgot the ways of his godly father, Hezekiah. Okay, verses 2 and 3. "And he," Manasseh, "did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down, and he erected altars to the Baals and made Asherahs and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them." This condemnation in verse 2 is very serious. Manasseh pursued the ways of the nations that the Lord had found heinous and had driven from the land before the people of Israel. And now we see the king embracing the lifestyle of the people that were driven out. It's like being told and graphically shown how not to live and then pursuing it with wild abandon. And had not he heard the stories of how the Lord had driven out and decimated his enemies because of their vile ways? His father Hezekiah had purified the land of the evil that his father, King Ahaz, had brought in and embraced. And surely Hezekiah taught his son to follow God. True, Manasseh was only 12 years old when he became king. That sounds pretty young. But don't all of our children learn much in their first 12 years? There's no greater offense than the one pointed out in verse 3 here. The building of altars to idols and worshiping and serving them as Manasseh did. Let's keep that in mind as we choose what to spend our time and our money and our lives on. Okay, verses 4 and 5. "And he," Manasseh, "built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, 'In Jerusalem shall my name be forever.' And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord." Now we see Manasseh violating the house of the Lord. This is like plunging the knife in and twisting it. Can you imagine the audacity it took to bring in altars to idols and evil spirits and putting them in the house of God? In the sight of all the people who understood the magnitude of that sin? And it may be hard for us to get our minds around, because we learn that this building is not the church, it's just a building. And it's what we do here that's important. But in Manasseh's time, all the more, because the temple was holy and it was the dwelling place of God. What a sin. Earlier in 2 Chronicles, these words were spoken about one of Manasseh's ancestors. He did evil because he did not set his heart to seek God. Verse 6, "And he," Manasseh, "burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and used fortune-telling and omens and sorcery and dealt with mediums and necromancers," or spiritists. "He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger." So here we have the ultimate expression of a warped and twisted mind. Manasseh sacrificed his own sons, plural, his own flesh and blood, as an offering to the evil spirits that he had given himself to. And this is a good reminder the application for us today is that this is where sin can lead us. You might remember that the Apostle Paul ran into some people who had reached the same depraved point in their idol worship that Manasseh had. You might recall that Paul went to share the good news of Christ in the city of Ephesus, where there was a temple to the goddess Artemis. And the craftsmen, if you recall, became incensed at his teaching, right? Let me read from Acts 19, verses 26 to 29. And the silversmith Demetrius is speaking. It says, "And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods." Imagine that radical teaching. "And there's danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. So the men rioted and nearly killed Paul's friends, and surely would have killed Paul if they had gotten their hands on him, all because they had given themselves to evil spirits and idols just like Manasseh. And this fanatical idol worship continues today. In Bangkok, where we live most of the time, there's a temple just like the temple to the great goddess Artemis. Actually, there are a lot of temples like that in Thailand, but there's a very famous one called Erawan, and it's located at an important intersection in the downtown area in Bangkok. We've seen it many times. It's an open-air temple. It's got this grotesque golden statue of this figure that has four faces and many arms, and it's on this large pedestal. And people come from all over Asia, Hindus and Buddhists, to worship this thing. And they burn incense, and they offer sacrifices of flowers and other gifts, and the smoke is thick, and the chanting is incessant, and there's a band playing, and there are dancers dancing to ward off evil spirits and appease them, and it's hideous beyond explanation. 2 years ago, I read in the English language newspaper in Bangkok that a Thai man went to this Erawan temple, and it was later determined that he'd had some emotional problems. He came to the temple with a large wooden pole, and he climbed up on top of this structure and began beating the statue to bits. The worshipers that witnessed this were enraged. They pulled him off of the top of the statue. Two of them pinned him down, and the other one took his pole and beat him to death. The lesson for us today, and I know none of you are doing that with golden idols, but the lesson for us today is that when we give in to sin, it can only lead to more and more perversion. And you may be thinking I'm using some dramatic examples to make my point, but don't we know this from James chapter 1? "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So if you have ears to hear today, then hear this. Stop indulging in the sin that is entangling you. You have no idea the destruction that it can bring. Do you think Manasseh at 12 years old or at 15 or at 20 ever thought he would sacrifice his sons to the evil spirits that he served? I'm sure not. But look where his rebellion led. Before we move on, look also here at the end of verse 6 where it says that Manasseh's sins were exposed to the Lord, as our sins always are. The reminder, of course, is that the Lord sees everything. And this is our first warning that the Lord is going to deal with Manasseh and that it won't be pretty. Verses 7 and 8. And he carved in the carved image of the idol that he had set in the house of God, of which God said to David and to Solomon, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will no more remove the foot of Israel from the land that I appointed for your fathers, if only they will be careful to do all that I have commanded, all the law, the statutes, and the rules given through Moses." Here we have basically a repeat of verse 4, emphasizing the fact that God took it very seriously that his house had been violated. And the reminder for us is really in a question. Can we expect to get away with our sin forever? Did Manasseh think he was going to get away with his sin forever? We, of course, have this word in Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. We're about to see that in our text. Let's look at verse 9. Manasseh led Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. We do not operate in a vacuum, do we? The sins of Manasseh had corrupted himself and all the inhabitants of his country. And not just a little bit. He led them, quote, to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. Sin grows. Sin unchecked grows. It's like a pyramid scheme or multi-level marketing or compound interest. Use whatever analogy you want, but Manasseh compounded his sin by dragging everyone into it with him. Again, we look to James for the lesson. Quote, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So be careful what you teach and how you live." And, you know, this warning is not just for our elders or for our Sunday school teachers or for those of us that have formal teaching duties. The warning is for everyone who has influence over those who observe them. This includes parents with our children, bosses with our employees, natural leaders in every peer group, and everyone whom other people observe. Proverbs 20, verse 11 tells us this, "Even a child makes himself known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and upright." And allow me to paraphrase that. Everyone makes himself known by his actions and affects others, whether good or bad. So I'll repeat the warning. Be careful what you teach and how you live. Verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they paid no attention. Key verse in our passage here. The parallel passages to our 2 Chronicles verses is 2 Kings chapter 21. And that goes into a little more detail about these verses. It tells us that the Lord sent his prophets to warn Manasseh many times. And they warned him that he had provoked the Lord and he was about to be punished in the worst way. The lessons for us here are many. But the most important is this. Our Lord has a history of being patient and long-suffering. And in the middle of our sin and rebellion, is always gracious to remind us to turn and follow him.
Praise the Lord.
So let me ask you. Has anyone whispered to you lately that you should be careful in the way you live or the way you act? Is the Lord using the scriptures or a concerned friend to warn you about God's wrath? He's certainly using Pastor Al, who's warned us about the sins of sexual immorality and other sins the last couple of weeks. Maybe the Lord is whispering to your conscience, but you are ignoring it. I implore you to listen. Pay attention when the Lord is gracious to remind you to turn away and follow Him. There's no guarantee that He's going to keep doing that and that you'll have another opportunity. Verse 11. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks, or as John read from the NIV, hooks in the nose, and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. Shock and awe. When we worship idols, when we get so lost in our sin, when we ignore His warnings, kaboom! The hammer will fall. Think Sodom and Gomorrah and the torching of all those people. Think about Noah's flood, where everyone was destroyed except his family. And, by the way, which makes Hurricane Ike look like a spring shower. Think Korah and his family and his followers swallowed up in an instant. The Assyrians were ruthless times 1,000. They committed atrocities that are beyond what our sensitive minds can even imagine. Somebody reminded me this week that one of their favorite torture techniques, not their only one, but one of their favorites, was simply to pull skin off the bodies, the living bodies of their victims. But the time had come for the Lord to deal with Manasseh and Judah and their sin, and He did it in a way that at that time must have been considered the worst possible punishment. I don't have time to get into how brutal that captivity must have been, so let's just let our text speak for itself. Imagine your country and your people destroyed. Imagine a crude metal hook in your nose and shackles of bronze on your body. And then being dragged away, not whisked away, but dragged across the desert to Babylon, the center of rebellion and torture and anger against God's people. This is what we all deserve, frankly. And I don't have to dwell on this to make the point. We know that God hates sin and rebellion. We know that we are by nature objects of wrath because of our sin. We deserve the hook in the nose, the shackles on our bodies, and captivity in hell forever. And let's not be smug just because we've never brought an altar to Satan and worshiped it here, and we've never practiced sorcery, and we've never sacrificed our sons to demons. God says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The bad news is we are Manasseh. Okay, let's look at some good news. Verses 12 and 13. And when he was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to him, and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. Let's make sure we get to the main point of these two verses immediately. They're not about Manasseh. They're about God. Look at the love, the grace, and the mercy of our great God. He causes men to humble himself, and then he responds. Blessed are we, friends. And if you're still thinking that this old story isn't that applicable to us today, or at least outdated, please turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3. We'll read to verse 8. Titus 3:3. And as I read this, think about Manasseh and think about yourself. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing and regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. This is why I said earlier that the bad news is that we're just like Manasseh, and that the very good news is that God is the same yesterday and today and forever. So, if you are in some sin today, and I'm feeling very compelled to speak to anyone who is in it deep or who is on that slippery slope, I warn you and plead with you to humble yourself before the Lord, because He promises to lift you up. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you know how to go to Him for forgiveness. So I say, humble yourself now and seek His favor. And if you've never humbled yourself before your Creator, I have some very good news for you. God is a forgiver of sins, your sins. Let this story about Manasseh impact you. Manasseh was the worst, and look how the Lord responded to him, humbling himself. This forgiveness is available to you today. So if you hear what I'm saying, I'd love to speak to you afterwards. I'll be down here in front, or speak to somebody before you go. Do not be embarrassed. Do not be afraid. This is the offer of eternal life. You may not get another chance. I want to make one final point as we look at the final verses of this passage. Verses 14 to 17. Afterward, he built, this is Manasseh, he built an outer wall for the city of David west of Gihon in the valley and for the entrance into the fish gate, and he carried it around to Ophel and raised it to a very great height. He also put commanders of the army in all the fortified cities in Judah, and he took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars he had built on the mountain on the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside of the city. He also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving, and he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed at the high places, but only to the Lord their God. So Manasseh, for all his issues and all his sins, demonstrates for us how to respond to the grace and mercy of God. He went to work restoring God's rightful place in his kingdom. He became a responsible leader. He established and practiced orderly worship of the Lord. He made peace and thanksgiving a daily part of his life. And he led people to serve the Lord. Everything was not perfect overnight, as we see from verse 17 here. And later in 2 Chronicles, we know that King Josiah still had to remove some of the high places that Manasseh had erected. But the point is, and this is our final application for today, Manasseh was thankful, and it showed by what he did and how he lived. So I encourage you today to watch how you live. I encourage you to humble yourself when you fall into sin. I encourage you to respond to the Lord when He chastens you and when He restores you. I encourage you to lead others to do the same by your words and actions. And most of all, I encourage you to rejoice that we serve such an awesome God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.